Good morning. It's good to see each of you here. I'd like to start by saying today is Barb and my 40th anniversary. So I'd like to thank you all for coming to help us celebrate that. And thank the Lord for Barb. It's good to see each of you. Nobody has changed, except for the little ones. They're no longer little ones. They've grown quite a bit. I wasn't going to do this, but Glenn asked me to share a little bit about what I've been doing since we left. About a year and a half ago, I started work with a women's health clinic in Vancouver called Options 360 Women's Clinic. And what we do is we provide, it's a faith-based, nonprofit, pro-life women's health clinic. And we provide medical and educational information to our patients in a loving and caring way. And the bottom line of everything is our goal is to save babies from abortion. And all of our services are free. About 90% of the time, if they'll see an ultrasound, they'll keep the baby. And we've been involved in well over 200 births already this year, so there's hundreds of babies that are saved every year. And it's really a neat ministry. It's fully supported by individuals and churches. And we have video lessons that teach the parents how to discipline, change diapers, have a family budget, do all sorts of things like that. And when they watch the videos, they earn baby bucks to buy diapers and different things out of our baby boutique. And all of that stuff is, all of the diapers and the toiletries and strollers and clothes, all of that stuff is donated by different individuals. We have all of our medical staff is, they're all trained and all that kind of stuff. And we also have a good list of 35 to 40 active volunteers. We have been in existence since 2004. We just moved into a new location on 3700 Main Street in downtown Vancouver, and we've seen it's a beautiful facility. It's been renovated for us, and we've seen an increase almost every month in the number of patients that come from that. So we're supported by probably 20 different churches up in the Vancouver campus area, and it's a neat ministry. Always try to share the gospel with the ladies as there's openness there. Just one story, a couple months ago, a lady called and she was in Planned Parenthood parking lot waiting for an abortion. She had one scheduled. And it just so happened they were all backed up that day for some reason. She'd been in the parking lot for an hour and a half. And she called Options 360 and we said, yes, come on in. She came in, had an ultrasound with the baby. Just makes me wonder what the Lord has in store for that little one to save their life in that way. When I was little, I was raised in a kind of a medium-sized town, about 10,000 people in the Midwest in Indiana. And my parents had bought us this series of books. It's called The First Book of Cowboys, The First Book of Indians, The First Book of Pioneers and Explorers and Presidents, the American government. I remember the Secret Service and the FBI, and I grew up reading those kind of books and came to realize that I lived in the greatest country in the face of the earth. When there were parades downtown and the band would come through, and the music would play, and you'd see the guys in their uniforms and the flags, and I'd get goosebumps. Coming into our town, there were two roads that kind of converged into Main Street. One was coming from the highway, the other one was coming from the country, and where they converged, there was kind of a memorial area with a great big green World War II tank sitting there as you came into town. We learned respect. We didn't talk back to teachers. the thought of being disrespectful to a policeman didn't come into my minds. I learned respect the hard way. Our bus driver was a big old farmer. Neat guy. His name was Elmer. And I liked Elmer. Elmer liked me. He called me Scotty. And he always wore bib overalls and a red flannel shirt. And he had one of those blue and white canvas striped conductor's caps. Well, one day I did something that I shouldn't have done. I don't remember what it was, if I said something or did something, but he stopped the bus right in the middle of the road. We're out in the country, so there's no traffic. And he said, "Scotty, step outside." And I noticed as he was getting out of the bus, he reached under his seat and he pulled out a paddle. And he got me in the ditch. And he let me have three good whacks. Well, when I got home, I figured Mom and Dad are going to find out about this sooner or later, so I might as well tell them. So I told them that I got, the bus driver spanked me in the ditch today. Well, they didn't get on the phone and call a lawyer. They didn't call the school. They didn't call the bus driver. They looked at me and said, "Don't do it again." And guess what? I didn't do it again, whatever it was. My, how things have changed. Some time ago, I was watching TV, the news. I don't remember the specific stories, but I know it went something like this, and I'm sure you can relate to this. First of all, there were stories about the sports teams and businesses in Hollywood supporting this anti-God organization that's out there. And stories about how our government is now adding trillions to our national debt. Illegals flooding into the country. Riots and looting in the streets. Nothing happening. Defunding the police, which is like defunding the hospitals in the middle of a pandemic. That makes a lot of sense. And all these things, and just internally, it's just crazy. It is absolutely nuts. It is overwhelming in seeing all of the enemies that are out there. And I'm thinking to myself, what can I do? Sometime after that, I came across a verse of scripture and saw one of the kings of Israel was in a similar situation. He said, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." Hey, you must have been watching TV too. He was in the same situation I was in. I thought, well, I'm going to look and see what happened with this guy. I'm sure I can learn something about how to deal with things when overwhelmed with life. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, I'd like us to look at the setting and then the problem and then the outcome and then the solution. First of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. "And Joshua his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathanael and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, all these other guys here that are mentioned. In verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. So that's the setting. Things are going well. Jehoshaphat's doing a good job. In chapter 18, he gets hooked up with Ahab, which was not a good chapter for him. But he survives and comes out of it. And that brings us to chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, this is 2 Chronicles 19:1, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he recovered and was doing well. So that's the setting. Now let's see the problem that comes up. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So there's three groups that are coming after them. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. Now these three groups were on the east side of the Dead Sea. They had come down around the south and were coming up the west side. They were already in En Gedi. So they were already pretty close to Jerusalem when Jehoshaphat gets the word. Now, at this point, Jehoshaphat prays, and we're going to come back to the prayer, but skip down to verse 14. Now, this is right after Jehoshaphat prays. This is the outcome. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the valley, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. So these three groups were coming. And as it turned out, the Lord did something that got two of them mad with the third one, and they wiped them out. And then the two that were left got after one another, and they're all dead. And it takes the Israelites 3 days to haul off all the spoils of the battle. Kind of a neat story. Well, I'm thinking, how did this come about? And then I went back to verse 12. And it says, "O our God," by the way, this is the end of the prayer of Jehoshaphat. "O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I said, man, there it is. There's the solution. Our eyes are upon thee. And then I stopped to say, okay, what does that mean? And I thought, well, you know, that would make a wonderful bumper sticker, "Our eyes are upon thee." It'd be a great slogan on a coffee cup. But I'm kind of a meat and potatoes, nuts and bolts type guy. How do you do that? What exactly does that mean? And my little pea brain went to work. And I got as far as read my Bible and pray, and then I kind of hit a dead end. I said, what does this mean? And then I went back and I read the prayer again. And I realized that when Jehoshaphat said, "Our eyes are upon thee," he was summarizing what he had gone through in the prayer. It's kind of like this. If you can imagine meeting a football coach in September, and you said, "Coach, what'd you do all summer?" And he said, "Well, we did blocking drills, we did tackling drills, we ran our plays, we did some scrimmages, we ran a lot, we lifted weights, we studied our opponents, we got ready for the coming year." What did he do? He got ready for the coming year. How did he do it? By all that other stuff. And in this prayer, what Joshua is saying at the end, he's saying, "Our eyes are upon thee," but in the prayer, he gives the steps to that. And that's what I'd like to look at. The practical steps. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? What do you do when you see that the enemies are great and you have no power against them and you don't know what to do? Here's what Jehoshaphat did. He gives four steps, and they all deal with our thoughts. You know, our thoughts determine our attitude and our actions. What we think is, what we're going to do and how we're going to respond. Now look at verse 6. Now this is where he starts the prayer. "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" The first thing that he says is, remember God's power. That's what he was doing. And he's reiterating to God, "God, we know who you are. You are the one that rules over the kingdoms of the earth. Who can stand against you?" Do you ever just stop to think for a minute about the fact that God spoke the worlds into existence? Have you ever tried to do that? I have. It doesn't work. I couldn't even bring a ham sandwich into existence. But God is all powerful. Sometimes I think in the midst of our daily lives, and as we see the problems that are going on in our country and with our country, that are out of our control, out of our power, we forget that God's not up there scratching his head. He's not saying we need to get a committee together to see what to do about all this. It's all under control. He is the one that rules in heaven and in earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Job 9:4 says, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" Psalm 66:7, "He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves." Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 135:5 and 6, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places." Isaiah 40:22-23, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." That's us. that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Biden, Trump, Putin, emptiness. We're probably one step above that. We're grasshoppers. They are vanity. They may think they rule everything, but God is in control. Isaiah 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 48:13, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. A congressman recently said, when another congressman read a passage of scripture to defend a position, this other congressman said, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. You know what that made me think of? It made me think of, if I go out the front door of this church, and on the sidewalk, there's a little ant. And this little ant gets up on his hind legs, and he says, Sprout, this sidewalk is mine. And from now on, you go out the back door of this church. And I look down at him and go my way. The princes of the earth are as nothing. God rules, not the leaders of the world. God is the one that's in charge. Thomas Watson said, nothing comes to pass but what is ordained by God's decrees and ordered by His providence. Let me encourage you, when you are overwhelmed with life, and there will come that time, when you are overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going on, one of the first things you need to do is to remember God's power and the fact He is in charge and He rules. The second thing, verse 7, Are not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Here, Jehoshaphat goes back to the promises of God. First of all, remember the power. Secondly, remember the promises of God. He goes back. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Didn't you promise us this land? Didn't you drive out the inhabitants before us? A couple of verses, Titus 1:2 says, In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Remember, God can't lie. Hebrews 10:23, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Remember, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. And He says in Thessalonians, in a moment, a twinkling of the eye, the believers are going to be gone. And we have the promise of eternal life. And we have all the promises about the Abrahamic covenant and the coming kingdom that God is going to set up. These things have not been changed by our Congress or our president or our culture. or Hollywood or anything else. God's promises are true, and He is in control, and He will bring them to pass. Another thing to remember is God's presence. Look at verses 8 and 9. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So remember God's power, His promises, and lastly, thirdly, God's presence. Talking about the house they built, and they went there, and that symbolized God's presence in their midst, and they would go there and worship and trust in the Lord. Do you think about God's presence? On Wednesdays, we have a devotional time for everybody at Options 360. And a lot of times they are Zoom meetings because folks are in different places. This past Wednesday, I had a 10 o'clock appointment with a pastor in Camas. And our half-hour devotion starts at 9:30. So I drove to the church, was in the parking lot, and got my phone out and got it set up for this Zoom meeting. And the Zoom meeting came on. I'm in my car. Everybody else was at the clinic. Except the one guy, for some reason, he was in Pittsburgh for some reason, in an airport. But I don't know, there were probably 10 or 12 people on this Zoom meeting. They could see me, I could see them. But the folks at the clinic, I knew the clinic, I knew the rooms that they were in, but I had no impact on them. I couldn't do anything in the rooms because I wasn't there. But in my car, I had complete control. I could roll down the window. I could open the door. I could let somebody in. If there was somebody already in there, I would know it. I could turn on the radio. I could turn on the air conditioning. I could turn on the heater. My presence, so to speak, filled that car. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Do you know God, and don't ask me how he does it because I don't know, but his presence fills this auditorium right now. He's also over in the parsonage. He's out in the parking lot. He's actually in the White House. He fills heaven and earth. Think about that one for a little bit. And because he fills heaven and earth, he knows what goes on in here, and he can alter it. He can change it. I've often wondered how he does that. I've never been able to figure it out. I recently read a book by a brain surgeon. Boy, me reading a book by a brain surgeon, is that it's kind of a different thing. But anyway, he was talking about the brain and how the brain works. And there are chemical and electrical things going on that control the body. And you know, while I am up here speaking to you, I don't have to think, inhale, exhale, in, heart, keep going. It just does it. And the brain controls, there are trillions of cells in the human body. And they all have a different purpose. Some are taking oxygen to others. Some are making some bad byproducts, and there are other cells that come along and get those out of the body, and some contract and expand, so you do different things. And the 3 pounds of mush in your skull control that whole thing. And they're at work right now. This body is a masterpiece. Maybe not in form, but in function, it's a masterpiece. I think it was Isaac Watts that said, he said, there's enough in the human thumb to convince me that there has to be a God. The point of all that is, this little brain controls all this stuff. And it all serves one purpose, is to keep me alive. And that all the perfect synchronism of what a system. And I think in a small degree, that's kind of how God is the head of the church. We are like the individual cells. And the head controls every cell to do what it's supposed to do, when and how it's supposed to do it, for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. Don't understand it fully. Certainly can't explain it much better than that, but it's pretty neat. And to realize that God's presence is with us all the time because he fills heaven and earth. Lastly, verse 10 and 11. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. The Ammonites and the Moabites wouldn't let the Israelites come through their lands. They kind of had to go around, and they paid them for stuff and all that as they were coming up into the land of Canaan. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. What a bunch of unthankful folks. Here they are, they're coming to destroy us. After we didn't destroy them, we went around their land because they wouldn't let us come through, and now they're coming. And the Lord is going to protect us from them. He said, this is our possession that you have given to us. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 121:3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. In Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When you are overwhelmed, remember God's power. Remember his promises. Remember his presence. And remember his protection. The key is utter dependence on God. And that's what he means when he says, our eyes are upon thee. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Volenda family. They were famous tightrope walkers. Tito Volenda said, on their key to success on the wire, he said, as wire walkers, focusing our attention on a fixed and unmoving point is what gives us balance and stability. When you are overwhelmed, you need to have your focus on a fixed and stable and unmoving point. And that needs to be God. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm so overwhelmed with myself, I don't even have time to worry about the world situation. I've got so many failures from my past, sin that I can't get rid of, and turmoil in my personal life. I don't know which end is up. And the solution for you is the same as the solution that Jehoshaphat came up with. You need to give your life to the Lord and submit to Him, realizing He is the one that has the power to save you. You can't save yourself. No matter how hard you try, how good you think you are, you're still a sinner by birth. And God is the one that can save you. He gives us promises. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that we have His presence. He says He will always be with us. And He will protect us from the evil one. Are you overwhelmed personally? Not with the world, but personally. The solution is the same for you. Trust in the Lord. Would you do that today?